Today, I'm going to be preaching on living a life of sincere faith. And we are going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm actually going to read that off the PowerPoint because it's in the God's Word translation. And I didn't know if we have that on our Bible translations. So if you want to stand, we'll just get started. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5 says, "From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, a will that contains Christ Jesus' promise of life, to Timothy, my dear child, goodwill, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day when I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. I remember your tears and want to see you so that I can be filled with happiness. I'm reminded of how sincere your faith is. That faith first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm convinced that it also lives in you. Father, thank you for what you have already accomplished in this service. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. We just ask that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen." So I didn't want to say it living, not just living a legacy, because that's past tense, but living a life, an ongoing present tense life that honors God, that is of sincere faith. And so we're actually going to leave for Timothy now, and we're going to go to the book of Esther. It's funny, I was asking the Lord what I should preach on, and I felt specifically led to preach on Esther. And, you know, you have these conversations in your mind, and later, sometimes at the moment you realize it's with God, sometimes later you realize it was God speaking to you. But I was thinking, now, Esther, she probably was a mother, but we don't have any record of that. And I'm thinking, how is that Mother's Day related? But I have learned to obey God because he knows what we need to preach on, and he knows whether it's Mother's Day or not. And the truth is, I would rather listen to him than try to come up with my own message anyway. So as I read, though, the book of Esther, the Holy Spirit began to teach me. So we're going to look at the lives of Esther and Mordecai. Esther definitely left a legacy. She lived a life of sincere faith, but she learned much about how to live that life from her cousin Mordecai. Mordecai, as I said, was Esther's cousin, but he raised her as if she was his own child. In Esther chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah," that was her Hebrew name, Esther was her Persian name, "that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." Now I want to skip all the way to the end of the book and the last verse in the book of Esther in chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed." It is important that we understand Esther. We see throughout the life of Esther the influence that Mordecai had on her life. And here we see what type of man Mordecai was. So it says, notice that he was, of course, he had great power by the end of the book. He was great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth, not of himself, but of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Speaking peace is a bigger deal than we realize. And so I'm just going to say that and we're going to move on. Now, I believe much of what we see in Esther was modeled from Mordecai. So this isn't just going to be a message for mothers, because there are lots of people in here that aren't mothers. And the truth is, these concepts apply to us, all of us. And so if we live lives of sincere faith, others will be able to imitate us and will be drawn to Jesus to live for and follow him. So the number one way to live a life of sincere faith is to live a life others can imitate. Now, we're going to look at some scripture in just a minute. Actually, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17. And I just want to say, you know, I was blessed. I was able to imitate my mom and my dad. But my mom is here, and she was a wonderful mother. She was a godly mother. She showed what godly motherhood looked like and what serving Christ looked like. But you got to understand, for those of you that don't know, she did not grow up in a Christian home, because many times we make excuses based on, you know, how we're going to be. But the truth is, she didn't grow up that way. If you ask her, she can tell you her parents were divorced young. Her mom worked nights in a cigar factory. And not that her mom was a bad mom, but she was not a Christian. In fact, became a Christian years after my mom became a Christian. And so she learned by seeking God. And so we can learn how to live a sincere life that pleases God, not by how we were raised necessarily, although of course that has influence on us, but we can learn based on what the Word of God says and how much we submit and surrender ourselves to Him, because then we learn from Him. And so many of us, though, we, you know, can learn from people around us. Many people have adopted her, and that's okay with me, because she's got plenty of love to offer to lots of people. And so, you know, as we serve God, if you didn't have someone godly that you could look up to, you need to find somebody that you can talk to, that you can get encouragement from, that you can, you know, do all of those things. So 1 Corinthians 4:15-17, Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Philippians 3:17, and this is again in the God's Word translation, it says, brothers and sisters, imitate me and pay attention to those who live by the example we have given you. So our goal, if we are going to live a life of sincere faith, our goal should be to live in such a way that others can imitate us and it will draw them closer to Christ. That should be our goal. Now, think about a day. I want to do some application, some life application. Did everybody get the three things, the paper that says three things? Okay, pull out your three things, because many times we hear the word, but we do not put it into practice in our lives. And so right now we're going to take a minute and we're going to put something into practice. I already wrote mine earlier. So it's very important. I will say this. If you preach a message, it's very important that you preach it to yourself first. Because otherwise you can become very much just like telling other people what to do and not doing it yourself. And that's dangerous. So I have already written, you know, on my paper since I was going to be preaching. So I want you to think about a day last week. And imagine if someone else was imitating you all day, the way you talk to and about people, the attitude with which you did things, the way you spent your money and time, would they also be imitating Christ by imitating your way of living? So, if not, ask yourself, why not? The goal of hearing a sermon, obviously, and studying the Word of God is not just to, A, help us feel guilty so that we go, oh, I'm such a terrible Christian. I realize that every time I come into church. No, that's not the goal. The goal is to realize the areas where we're missing it, that the Holy Spirit points out in our lives, and then make changes so that we become more like Jesus. And so, right now, we are going to make a prayer list of repentance and change. I will challenge you. Of course, nobody can make you. This is your choice. But if you want to grow in your Christian life, then you have to be honest about the areas that need to change. And the best way to do that is to look at your actual life and look at areas where it does not look like Jesus. And then say to God, God, these are three areas. Now, I only put three because the truth is we cannot handle sometimes all of the things in our lives that need to change at once. And God in His mercy does not deal with us in all of those areas at one time. But I felt led to encourage you to three things. So write down three things that you did or said that you need to repent for. Again, if they don't look like Jesus, because that is the goal, don't compare yourself to anybody else to make yourself feel better. Don't blame anybody for a reaction that in or the way that you responded, because the truth is, if that reaction wasn't like Jesus, because He's able to help us respond the right way, even if others respond the wrong way, and don't give up, because if you see there's so many more than three ways, that's okay, because God is merciful as we repent. Now, He's judgmental, though, when we don't. And you need to understand that about God. In the church today and in the world today, people have a mistaken idea about God that he will not judge sin because he loves people. Because he is a good, righteous judge, he will judge sin. And he will punish it even in the lives of Christians. The best place to be is to, as soon as we see sin in our lives, to admit it to God, to ask his forgiveness, and to ask his grace and strength to change it. That is repentance. And that's what helps us to grow. The enemy, however, and this is important that you understand that, is always condemning. The goal of realizing we did wrong is to bring change. The enemy, however, will keep you wrapped up in guilt all day long, not ever seeking to actually change it, just feel guilty about it all day. That doesn't accomplish anything. Guilt is, the goal of guilt is to bring us to repentance so that we offer that guilt to God. We admit our need for change. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us change it. And then we walk on knowing that he is able to help us change. And that's how we grow as Christians. And so now, so often, this is important to say before we move on. So often, the way we've always been becomes an excuse to look like us instead of like Jesus. And the truth is, the way that I have been always should not represent the way that I will always be. But if I am constantly referring to the way I have always been, it will give me an excuse to stay that way. And as Christians, we don't have that luxury. As Christians, we are to be ever getting closer to Jesus, looking more like him. And we do that by admitting the ways that we're not like Jesus so that he can change us. And so Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Our goal is to look like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to sound like Jesus, to respond like Jesus, to act like Jesus in every way. And so if we will allow him to show us the areas where we're not acting like him, and then we will, with his grace, as I said, and strength, and I know I'm going over this, but this is important, bring it back to him, not try to do it on our own. We don't write this list and go, okay, I'm going to do better this week, because you will fall and then you will feel condemned. Now, you do say, I'm going to do better, but it's very important that you involve God in the process. Because otherwise, we independently of ourselves try to go, I'm just going to try harder. It's not about trying harder. People outside the church can try harder without Jesus. It is about connecting with him and saying, God, I need you because I cannot do this on my own, but I see my need for you. And you said that if I would confess my sins, that you would forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you said that when I was weak, that you are strong. And as we begin to walk in a knowledge and an understanding, and every time that we see our weakness, we remind ourselves, instead of playing over and over that mistake in our head, instead of focusing over and over all day long on our own weaknesses, we instead begin to focus on his strength. That's how we begin to change. Number two way, and we're going to spend a long time on this one, so just hang with me. Number two way to live a life of sincere faith: bow instead of bend. And this is probably going to be strange, but honestly, I'm going to show you, actually, if you go ahead and put up the next PowerPoint. Bow means to cease from competition or resistance, to yield, to submit, to bend the head, body, or knee in reverence, submission, or shame. So when we bow before God in submission to his will, to his desires, to his plans, over and over and over, basically continually, this should be our posture before God. Just, God, whatever you want to do, however you want to change me, whatever you want to accomplish in my life. Now, what's different from that is the next one. If you put up the next one. And this, I feel like God showed me this picture of a bent sapling. Now, this is also known as a spring pole. A spring pole is a limb or a sapling that is bent under a fallen tree, usually, however, under great amounts of pressure or tension. And it is considered potentially dangerous until it is correctly relieved. Circumstances or even people can cause us to bend. But if we are only bent and not bowed or submitted to God, it's only a matter of time until the tension is going to be released and somebody's going to get hurt. Because the word of God is a sword and it cuts. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If we're bent and not bowed, when it cuts, it will cause us to react with anger. Because when, if you cut that, put that back up for a second, Joe. If you cut that at the wrong place, it will spring back and hurt you. And if we are bent and not bowed down to God, if our will is not submitted to him, then this will happen over and over in our lives. In Acts, we see two different reactions to the word being preached. It will cut, and it will cause us to either say, what do I need to do? Or it will cut and cause us to get mad at the one speaking. In Acts 2, 37, do I have a PowerPoint for that, Joe? Yes. Okay, here we go. In Acts 2, verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted. Their heart was cut. And they said, what do we need to do? The second reaction is in Acts chapter 7. And this was also when Stephen was preaching. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. In both places, they were cut to the heart, but the reactions were completely different. Why? Because the position of the heart in life will respond differently based on when the word comes. And we need to be very careful that our heart is bent towards God so that he can speak his word to us. In order to live a life of sincere faith, we have to be willing to live a submitted life. When we bow to him, as I said earlier, we bow to his purposes for our lives, his way instead of ours, and his timing instead of ours, like Jenny was talking about this morning. Esther and Mordecai both lived submitted lives. Now, because the word submit or submission can be a touchy subject, the best way for us to learn about it is to look at what the Bible says. So we're going to take a few minutes and focus on learning about it from God's word, because it's important, because the word submit or subject is used throughout the Bible. King James says it subject, and that is the app that I have that tells me what the Greek word means, and it's in King James. So we're going to look at some of those in King James. Many people, how many of you have ever heard the verse, wives, submit to your husbands? Okay, yes, most of us at some point have heard that verse. But what we need to understand is that, yeah, that verse, that word, subject or submit, is used throughout the Bible for many different people in many different circumstances. And so there's actually more than what we're going to look at today, but just for the sake of time, we're just going to cover a few. So if you put up the next PowerPoint, so I wanted to show you, oh, that's really small. I'm sorry. I was trying to cover all of them, but if you notice in blue, where it says in blue, and I'll go through these verses quickly, but it says subject, submitted themselves, be subject, be all of this, all of these verses, this is the same word for submit or subject themselves. The first one is Luke 2:51, and it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. This is talking about Jesus when he submitted himself to his parents. But his mother, his earthly parents, but his mother Mary kept all these things in her heart. Romans 8:7, this is talking about when people are not submitted. It says, but the carnal mind is enmity or hostility or opposition against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed it can be. When we are in a carnal place, we cannot be submitted to God. We have to submit our carnal nature, because by nature, most of us want to do our own thing. We do not want to be submitted under anybody. We want to do our own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to make my own decisions. And the world we know is pushing that agenda real hard in today's society. But that is why we as the church have got to be different. We have got to live the standard of what the Bible teaches, and that's different. Romans 10:3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So if we are trying to establish our own righteousness, we are not submitted to the righteousness of God. Why? Because that is about pride. It is about what I can do on my own and how, and that's dangerous. It says that we cannot establish our own, we cannot be submitted to God and trying to establish our own righteousness. We need to be looking at him and letting him show us and give us the strength to do the things that we do. Romans 13, 1 through 5. This is very big because this is about governing authorities and government. It says, let every soul, and let me say this before we move on. What Paul wrote to the Roman church was during the time when Rome, when Nero was the Caesar in Rome. Nero, he was the one who killed Christians. He was wicked. He was a wicked Caesar. So how in the world could Paul say to submit to the governing authorities and the things that we're about to read in Romans 13? How could he tell the Christians to submit to an authority like that? Because when we're submitted, and this is the crux of the whole thing, when we're submitted, we realize that our lives are God's before they belong to anybody else. First and foremost, our allegiance and our submission is to God Almighty. But the sad thing is a lot of people step out and they say, I will only be submitted to God. And that's wrong. Because throughout the scripture, we see that we are to submit not only to God, but to authority, to those over us, to those older than us, to those multiple places. And so we need to be careful that we don't go, well, I'm just submitted to God. No, if we are submitted to God, then we will be submitted to those who God has called us to submit to. And if not, then God will deal with this. I know, because believe it or not, I used to really struggle with the submission thing. For most of my life, I was like a floor mat. Like, just walk all over me. Like my sweet mom used to tell me, Shannon, stand up for yourself. Don't let everybody walk all over you, because I just had no opinion. I was afraid of people. I was afraid to respond to anybody about anything. I had no opinion all the time. And then I went to college. I was 17 when I went to college, and all of a sudden, like, found a backbone somewhere at college. And it was like, all of a sudden, I really struggled with the whole idea of submission. Like, God, how come I have to submit? You know, I did not understand that. But the cool thing is, if you let God deal with you, none of us come to Christ being perfect and having it all straight. But if we will say to God, God, this is what your word says, and my flesh is having a hard time dealing with what your word says, will you help me? Then God will help us. Because the truth is, many times our flesh balks at what the word of God says. The danger there, though, is to begin to think that we know better than God. And to begin to change what the word of God says to fit our philosophy, or to fit what is comfortable for us, or to fit what we like, or what the world around us is saying. See, we can't do that. Instead, what we have to do is look at God and go, God, I know that you are just and that you are wiser than me, that your ways are higher than mine. And so as we begin to understand that and submit ourselves to him, then we begin to realize that ultimately all of us are to be submitted to God. And when we are submitted to God, then God works out the rest. And we'll talk about that some more. But when we are submitted to God, we can submit to authority, because we realize that ultimately, no matter who is over us, our lives are still God's. If they're wicked, God can still use them for his purpose. It becomes less about them and more about him. That's what David learned. And we're not going to go into it, but if you want to look it up for some further study, 1 Samuel 24 and 27 is where Saul was trying to kill David. And he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. God was teaching him how to lead by learning to submit. And you cannot lead if you cannot follow. And that's an important thing. And so here, that's what David learned. But he refused to act in the wrong way towards Saul, even though Saul was treating him wrongfully. And by that, God prepared him to be king. So let's read Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject or submitted to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So not only so that you don't get punished, so that you don't get thrown in jail, but because of the sake of your conscience. For because of this, notice he is talking about government here. You also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Rebellion is the opposite of submission, because rebellion is all about me. Submission is all about him. 1 Corinthians 14:32. Let's move on to the next one. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This is important because even in involved, when involved in spiritual things, we are to submit. Notice, now some people can have the mistaken notion. I've got a lot to cover, so I'm just going to read some of this so I don't forget anything. Some people can have the mistaken notion that if they're giving a prophecy or if they're a prophet, they don't need to be submitted. That's wrong. The scripture tells us, especially if we're being used by God, we need to be submitted. It is a check and balance that keeps us from getting and staying in the flesh, because God uses us as fleshly people. He uses us while we're in the flesh, and we need to be careful that we are not fleshly while we're being used of him. But if we step into the flesh and we begin to say something that is not biblical, then that's when we need to be subject to those prophets that can tell us otherwise. And that's when we need to be submitted. If you think because you're being used by God that no one has the right to correct you, your attitude is wrong. And that's a dangerous thing. And people can say, well, God told me. But if God's telling you something, it needs to line up with scripture. And so that's an important thing that we remember. All of us, every one of us, are subject to the word of God. And we keep each other in balance by studying the word. 1 Corinthians 15:28, and says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 16:15-16 says, I urge you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have been, and they that have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helps with us and labors. Ephesians 5:21. And this is something that I learned from my mom, because as I said earlier, and it's funny because the wives submitting thing becomes kind of a joke. It was a joke with Rick and I for a long time. Because it does say, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Yeah, amen. And he used to always do that. And I would always get like a, you know, he would always do this or the same thing. But we have to notice that Ephesians 5:21 also before that says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay. So listen, all of us need to have a submitted attitude, but there is an authority in the home. And there are times that if Rick and I discuss something and I say my opinion, because I want to make this clear, being submitted does not mean that we have no brain and no opinion, that we cannot speak our mind, but it means that we need to speak when God tells us to speak in the way that he would have us to speak, in an attitude of humility. Because if I come at Rick and say, look, you know, I mean, and I'm not submitted, but I'm trying to speak to him, that can cancel out what God is trying to say through me. Now, it says, though, wives, submit yourselves. Notice, it does not say, husbands, make your wives submit. This is important because submission is something that an individual does. And so that's why God is saying to the wives to submit. He doesn't say, husbands, force your wives to submit. It says, wives, submit. Why? Because we do it as unto God. But we need to read the rest with it. And we're not going to cover all of Ephesians. But Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Notice this. Even as Christ loved the church and gave. Do you know that word gave right there? It means to surrender or to yield up. Even as Christ surrendered or yielded up himself for it. And so husbands are to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. And it goes on to say that he nourished and cherished it and all of these things. And so if both married people would focus on their part rather than the other person's part, it would make it a whole lot easier on us. If I do my part and God and Rick does his part, then really marriage is a beautiful thing. And it works beautifully. But there are times Rick and I will discuss things and we believe that God speaks to both of us. And it's not where I can't have an opinion, but I will bring something to him. And if he doesn't agree, I will say to him, look, This is my opinion. I'm telling you my opinion, but I will submit to what you want to do. But he needs to understand that then he will carry the consequences. So if he takes our family in a direction that is not led by God, that consequence is on his head because he is the head of the household. So there with that privilege or with that comes the responsibility and the understanding. But it's dangerous because in today's society, people have this attitude that women are subservient and that they can't have any opinion and that that's what the scripture is saying. That is not what it's saying. We see even in the Old Testament, Sarah said to Abraham, throw that bondwoman out and her son. In the Old Testament. So apparently she had an opinion. We see the woman in Proverbs 31. She sold a field and did things with it. She was not just like in the house. I can't have an opinion. I don't have a brain. You know, that's nonsense. That is not what God created it to look like. But if we understand that all of us are to be submitted to God, when we're submitted to God, because always it ultimately comes back to that. Then we ask him when and how to speak, and God will bring balance in marriage if we're both willing to listen and learn. Okay, let's move on. Titus 2:9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in things, not answering again. Now, most of us aren't servants today, but we are expected to serve those that we work for. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. So we need to have an attitude of servanthood. Titus 3:1-2 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is what we're supposed to look like as Christians. Hebrews 12:39. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We got a couple more. James 4:7. This is very important. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to be submitted to God and his will. Otherwise, we open the door to the enemy. 1 Peter 2, so this is Peter speaking. The other, in Romans, it was Paul. This is Peter. Peter speaking in 1 Peter 2:13-17 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be as king as supreme or to governors as those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So this directive is coming from Peter. Peter, who learned from Jesus, because Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And so even Jesus, when he came, he didn't come and just tell everybody, I don't have to listen to what you say. I mean, he had a submitted attitude, first and foremost, to his Father God. 1 Peter 2:18, and we got three more. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. This is important. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So even if those over us are not doing right, we are to be submitted to them. How can we do that? Because if we are ultimately submitted to God first, then it's all about trust. It's about realizing God knows exactly where I am. He hasn't missed it. He hasn't missed anything that is happening to me. And if I am submitted to him first, then he can show me how to respond in each situation. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So even when the person that's over us, or even when a husband is not saved, that gentle attitude of humility can go a long way. Me and mom were talking the other day about just the fact that you can say a lot by saying nothing. Silence can speak volumes. But our attitude and our actions can speak very strongly. Trust is the issue, because when we learn to trust him, we can be confident in him and know that our lives are in his hands. Again, this doesn't mean that we can never speak up. And in cases where the will of those in authority crosses obedience specifically to God's word is where we choose to obey God rather than men, just like the disciples did in the book of Acts. They said, who would you rather? We obey God or men? Because the men in authority told them, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And that was when they couldn't listen to those in authority over them anymore. But even then, it's not with a rebellious attitude. It's an attitude that's submitted to God first. And the last one, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And notice this. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is vital that we teach and live this, because in society, our children are being taught the opposite. This mentality that, you know, it's all about me. Esther was submitted to Mordecai even after she became king, after she became queen. I want to look at a couple of verses and then I'm going to wrap it up. Esther 2:20 says, now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. And if you look, this is after she became queen. She became queen in verse 18. And it says that she still obeyed the command of Mordecai. Esther trusted Mordecai and obeyed him, not just because she was required to, but because she loved and respected him. I don't remember where I read this quote, but it's powerful, or I would give credit to it, but I don't remember. But it said, submission is more than just obeying commands. It involves an attitude. You can obey outwardly while seething with anger on the inside, but you aren't submitting. Submission implies a sweet, sweet spirit of cooperation that stems from trust. When we trust God, we can trust that he knows what he's doing in our lives. And it ultimately, everything, every authority that we're under, ultimately they are under God. And even when they're doing wrong, do we think we forget is what happens? We forget that God sees it all. God saw what was going on with David, and he judged Saul for what happened. But many times there is things being worked in us in the process. This is what we need to train ourselves to do. And this is the example that we need to live so that we can have a sincere faith to submit to God and consequently to others. Because when we are trusting God, then we are able to submit to other people. When it was time for Esther to speak up, Mordecai is the one who encouraged her to speak. He spoke strong words to her and she responded. It's very important that we see how she responded, because she responded not with whining or complaining or a resentful attitude, but with courage and commitment. In Esther 4, verse 10, it says, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai said, oh, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking. He could kill you. No, he said, Mordecai told them to tell Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Mordecai trained Esther to live a life of sincere faith, and now her fate was in the hands of God. Mordecai was not thinking about what was best for his child. He was thinking about what her responsibility was because of the position that she was in. Esther took the words that Mordecai used to empower her, sought God, and laid her life on the line. That is what sincere faith looks like. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And it's interesting, that word lay down It's a prolonged form, so it's a continuous. But notice all the words. It means to bow, to commit, to lay down, to lay aside, to sink down. So it says, lay down our life. If we love as Jesus loved, we can live a life of humility. We can lay down our lives for others, knowing that God will watch over our lives. And that's what's so important. The Christian life is to be a life of humility. Now, God can bend us if we refuse to bow. But it's better to make the choice to surrender to Him, understanding that He really does know best. He loves us and created us for relationship with Him. When we are submitted and surrendered to Him and His will for our lives, we find purpose in Him. So I just want to challenge you as we go into the time of prayer. If you have never surrendered your life to Him, Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and Lord, as we've said lots of time before, means supreme in authority, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved means to deliver or protect, to save, to heal, to preserve, to do well, to be or make whole. There are great benefits to being saved, to being confessing our sins, to surrendering our lives to God. But it also means that we take His word and ask Him to help us change and walk in it. So I want to challenge you, if you have never given Him lordship of your life, or if you have, but you have not fully submitted, and that's most of us, because most of us, God is still teaching us areas of submission and surrender in our lives. I want to invite you to come up and pray. And if, as you come, bring the three things that you wrote down earlier and make a commitment to let the process of change begin. Your part is to read the word and submit to the Holy Spirit, because He will help as you surrender. Now, we're not going to leave the papers here, because we're just bringing it as an offering of our will and willingness to submit to His will. And then we're going to pray together. I want to ask you, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, and that's what you're doing today, then stay up here so we can talk to you, because we'd like to explain to you some more about salvation. But as this song plays, I just challenge you, do something with the word that you've heard today. If you read it and your flesh, like I said, happens with me still sometimes, your flesh goes, oh, I don't like that. God, are you sure that's what you meant? As we say to Him, God, this is what your word says. And so your thoughts must be higher than mine. So help me to see things from your perspective, because the way that I'm seeing it, I don't understand it. And God will. He will train us. He will teach us. Sometimes He won't explain it to us right away. The beauty of that is that as we stay surrendered and submitted to Him, it doesn't matter if He explains it. Because even if He doesn't, it builds our trust. I have learned when God waits, when He doesn't respond as quickly as we would like Him to respond, and we wait on Him, it builds our trust. It causes us to grow in our waiting skills and in our trust in Him. And trust is also translating be confident. As we learn to trust Him, we learn to be confident in who He is. And we begin to realize, God, you are so big. And even though I don't understand why this says what it says, or why you would ask me to submit to somebody like you're asking me to submit to, God, you are bigger than all of that. And what happens is God gets bigger in our vision, because He's already big, but we make Him small by the way that we view Him. And He allows us to see Him just a little bit bigger than we saw Him before.